God's word for you, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 14 to 22, and beginning here with verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. As so often happens in the Old Testament, there is a veiled reference to the plurality of God here, where three words express one and the same God. He, the Lord, and our God. Now, strictly speaking, this is not one of the key verses that describes this phenomenon that leads us toward the Trinity, but such verses are divided by Professor Gerhardt into four main classes. The first class, where Scripture speaks about God in the plural, such as when a singular verb is used with a plural noun, as in the beginning, God, Elohim is plural, created a singular verb, Genesis 1:1. Also, sometimes a plural verb is used with a plural noun to express the plurality of persons in the Godhead, such as in Elohim, which is plural, were revealed to him. That's plural, Genesis 35:7. And yet again, sometimes a plural participle or adjective is attributed to God, as in the voice of the living plural, God, Deuteronomy 5:26. Or Elohim holies plural, he is singular, Joshua 24:19. And then there's also the frequent use of the word OC, makers, in the plural, as in Job 35:10, Psalm 149:2, Isaiah 44:2. The second class of these is where God speaks about himself in the plural, especially with the words us and our, as in Genesis 1:26 and 2:18 and 3:22, 11:7, and in Isaiah 6:8. The third class has those passages where Jehovah, the Lord, speaks about Jehovah, the Lord, or the Lord speaks about the Lord, as in Genesis 6:19 and Amos 4:11, Jeremiah 50:14, and so on. The fourth class is where the Son of God is mentioned. It is necessary that the Son is truly God, or else he would not be the proper and natural Son of God, Psalm 2:7. And see also the Hebrew text of Psalm 72:17. His name was begotten before the Son. Begotten implies a Son, S-O-N, begotten before the S-U-N. And there is also Psalm 89, 26-27, where Father and Firstborn are proclaimed, and to that we would add Proverbs 30, verse 4. Okay, verses 15 to 18. Remember his covenant forever, the words that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. The covenant referred to here is the often repeated covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, the promise to give their descendants the land of Canaan. A covenant was an agreement or treaty that involved cutting up pieces of a sacrificed animal with the idea, may what happened to this animal happen to me if I do not keep my side of this treaty. The first covenant in the Bible is the covenant or promise God made to preserve Noah's family in the ark in Genesis 6. And the second was made after the flood, when God promised never again to destroy the earth by water, by a flood. That's Genesis 9, which was the covenant of the rainbow. The covenant of Canaan was made to Abraham in Genesis 5:18, was established later with Isaac, Genesis 17, and so on. Here in the Psalm of the Ark, the first word of verse 15 is a command, remember. In the expanded version, in Psalm 105, this is made into a statement about God. He remembers. And both are true and correct, of course. Now, with regard to Canaan, there is no longer any religious significance to the land of Canaan or Israel. If a few archaeological discoveries are made there, it hardly matters who is living in the land for them to be appreciated. But just as God's people once lived in Ur of the Chaldees, maybe Kuwait, and in Babylon, or Iraq, and in Egypt, and in other places, the gospel has since spread and gone out into all the world, as we hear in Acts 13 and Acts 19 and so on. And the true Israel of God, the Holy Christian Church, is wherever two or more people are gathered together in Christ's name. If anyone has any nostalgia for Israel as a place and has a good idea about how Jews and Palestinians and others can live there peacefully, let them speak up, for they are wiser than most. Verses 19 to 22. When they were only few in number, of little account, and strangers in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings for their sakes. He said, "Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." God defended Israel before, during, and after their time in Egypt. These lines of the psalm are about the earliest time when God protected Abraham and Isaac from the kings of Egypt and Philistia, and also from the chieftains of the Hittites, and during the raids of the kings of the north when Lot was taken prisoner. Later on, Jacob was preserved from the lies and manipulations of Laban. The line, "Do my prophets no harm," is mostly a reference to Abraham. God called him a prophet when he was rebuking Abimelech the Philistine for mistreating Sarah in Genesis 20, verse 7. And of course, Jesus promises that whoever receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Therefore, those who listened to Abraham and believed his message, especially Isaac his son, should be counted along with him. As for being called my anointed ones, Dr. Brugge says, the patriarchs were God's anointed, not by a special anointing with oil, like the later prophets and kings, but by God's choice for them to be in the line of the Messiah, the anointed. God looks after his people. He says, "I will punish all who oppress them." And the voice of his thunder rebukes the earth, so do the nor'easter and the tornado. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, the bloom of Lebanon fades. That's Nahum 1:4. With this law he exposes and corrects sin. With his gospel he forgives and motivates man's obedience. Those who refuse his word will be punished forever. Those who are healed by his word, whether few in number or of little account, will live with him forever in paradise. My father-in-law, Pastor John P. Meyer, preached about Abraham's covenant and said this: "As this is true for Abraham, so it is true for you and me. It is our faith in God and his promises of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes us righteous before him. By grace you are saved through faith," the Apostle Paul writes, "and so it is. You and I have a covenant with Almighty God. It is a covenant of salvation, and it is sure. God's promise makes it sure. Believe it. Don't be afraid. Believe that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have from God forgiveness, life, and salvation. Yes, like Abraham, believe the Lord, and he will credit it to you as righteousness." In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith, and with thanks to my father-in-law, Pastor John Meyer, this is God's Word for you.